was talking about. Perhaps that'll give you a clue. Saturday. Easter Saturday, yeah. I talked about Easter Saturday last Sunday evening. Said that for many of us, it seems like that was a day of no miracles, or at least a day when we couldn't see any miracles. And so today I want to talk about Easter Sunday. I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Probably the greatest miracle that we could ever talk about. And, you know, it's so important that we can't just talk about them one weekend a year. You know, just we can't just talk about these things at Easter. We need to talk about them other times, because they're the foundation of our everyday lives. We do obviously remember these things at certain times of the year, but we can't only focus on them once a year. And the reading that I've got today is just a short reading, a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 to 8. And that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Yeah? It's what's of first importance. Christ's death, his burial and resurrection on the third day are the foundation stones of our faith. And we can only be reconciled to God if the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God was acceptable in removing our sins from us. And we know that this sacrifice was acceptable because death didn't have the last word. Instead, God worked the greatest possible miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as a result of that, we've now got a new hope, not only for now, but for eternity. As Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, which is really a pivotal chapter on the resurrection, he says, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And because of that miracle, we can know victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that miracle, we can stand firm," he says, "letting nothing move us, because we know that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Our very lives are staked on this miracle. Without it, our faith," he says, "is useless and we're to be pitied." Now, there are many, many miracles recorded in the Bible, even miracles when people are brought back to life after having died. But nothing compares to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tom Wright, a Bible commentator, says, "The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It's the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you're now invited to belong to it. And because of the resurrection, we can have confidence in God, in his ultimate triumph, and in his goodness and his love, which nothing can shake." So I don't make any apologies for majoring on this miracle of the resurrection today. The church needs to be bold and decisive in preaching the gospel. We're not here just to preach social justice, even though that's important. We're not here just to talk about contemporary issues, even though they're important. We're not here just to be a club of like-minded people, even though we pray that through our love, God will show himself to other people, and he might be seen through our love in the community. We're not here just to be creative, even though you know that that's very dear to my heart. No, we've been given a mission by Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we can't hope to complete that mission if we don't preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Christianity isn't just about love and mercy and forgiveness and niceness. It's about a miracle that's beyond our wildest dreams. It's about God stepping in to time so that we can understand who he is, how we can be reconciled to God. Sinclair Ferguson says that we're adopted into God's family through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, in which he paid all our obligations to sin, the law, and the devil, in whose family we once lived. Our old status lies in his tomb. A new status is ours through the resurrection. And that greatest miracle of all isn't just a historical fact. It is a historical fact. It's rooted in historical evidence. Paul makes that plain in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's also a lived experience. Christ appeared to more than 500 of his followers at the same time. He appeared personally to Peter, to John, to Thomas, to Cleopas, to Mary Magdalene, to Paul himself. It's the absolute bedrock of our faith, these personal appearances, this miracle above all miracles. It's the undeniable proof that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh, God with us. And if we take away from the truth of the resurrection, then we've got nothing to distinguish us from any other group of people, from any other religious follower. But the truth is that no other religious follower can compare to Christ. No other leader that other religions follow can be like Jesus, because their leaders are either alive or dead. But Jesus is the only one who was dead and is now alive. He's alive forevermore. You know, no other religious leader can make that claim. And if it's that claim isn't true, then it's preposterous. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this miracle that confirms everything that Jesus ever said or did. And it makes him worth following, worth listening to. All of us know that death is terrible. It rips us from our family, from our friends. We know the finality of death. We know the grief that death causes. Those first disciples were just the same. You know, their hopes, their dreams had been dashed. You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus made it plain. They said that, well, this man was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They'd hoped for a revolutionary leader. But these same disciples would go on to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. It shows us something powerful happened to them, because they weren't going about with this unshakable hope immediately after the crucifixion, were they? Before Jesus appeared to them, the disciples were together in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. The ones who'd been called to leave their jobs as fishermen, well, they were thinking about going back to their jobs as fishermen, weren't they? Because they'd got no hope. They weren't expecting this miracle of resurrection, even though Jesus had predicted it on many occasions. And in that, you know, the first disciples demonstrated the same knowledge of reality and the same lack of faith that so often characterizes us. You know, we often talk about people in the past as though they knew nothing at all. You know, they say, oh, well, they believed in the virgin birth and the resurrection because they didn't know the facts of life. They didn't know science like we know nowadays. But people then weren't gullible. They knew what they were talking about were miracles, that they were impossible naturally. You know, Mary knew perfectly well that a virgin birth was impossible. She said to the angel, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Joseph knew perfectly well how a baby's made, and he knew that he'd not been involved in this miraculous conception, which is why he felt that he'd got to divorce Mary. He knew that he wasn't the father of the unborn child, so he assumed that she'd been unfaithful to him. It took divine intervention to persuade him otherwise. And just as, you know, they didn't automatically believe in the virgin birth, the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead even though they'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus and other people from the dead, because it goes against the laws of nature. They'd seen Jesus crucified. John had seen the blood and the water flow from his side. He tells us that one of these soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. John wanted us to know that Jesus really died. You know, people may well ridicule the resurrection. They may well say, oh, well, people those days didn't know what death looked like. Jesus didn't really die. But, you know, it was the Roman guards' job to execute people. And if they didn't do it properly, then they were the ones who were going to get the chop. You know, their own lives were on the line. They could be put to death if they let people escape death. It's impossible to believe that Jesus just swooned on the cross and didn't really die. You know, a man weakened by the beatings and the crucifixion would have then had to escape burial and travel countless miles to convince his followers that he was alive. We can't believe that. It just stretches credulity to breaking point. And of course, this means that resurrection is impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. It's impossible for us, yes. It's precisely because it's a miracle that the disciples were transformed. Resurrection and miracles are only impossible if we take God out of the equation, or if we reduce God to something human, manageable, you know, something that we can explain. We need to understand that God is a supernatural God and Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Those who will see and believe, like Thomas, will go on to encounter the resurrected Jesus, as Paul did on that road to Damascus. Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, was probably the biggest skeptic that you could ever hope to find. You know, he saw it as his divine mission to persecute believers, bring them to Jerusalem as prisoners. But when he saw Jesus in a vision on that road to Damascus, he realized that Jesus was alive and therefore was the Messiah, his chosen one. And when he testified to Agrippa later on, he put his finger precisely on the spot that we've all got to reach if we're going to be saved. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He said to Agrippa. If God's all-powerful, if God's the maker of heaven and earth, if God can do the impossible, why should we consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And once we reach that place of acknowledging that God can do this because he's God, our eyes can be opened to the greatest miracle of all, and we can be transformed like those first disciples. Because, you know, it was the testimony of transformed lives that's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. The gospel writers have shown us all these followers of Jesus up to his death. Impulsive, passionate, fervent men and women who were also cowards. They ran away. They denied Jesus when faced with Roman authority. They were ordinary people who seemed extremely unlikely to turn the world upside down. It took the meeting with the resurrected Jesus and the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to make them into fearless preachers who faced martyrdom and death without flinching. And history teaches us what happened to those disciples. Many of them did die for their faith. Peter died in Rome, Andrew in Achaia. James, the first of the apostles, was killed by Herod Agrippa. Philip was martyred in Greece, Thomas in India. But they were so convinced of the truth of the resurrection that their own lives didn't matter so much as preaching that gospel. And that's an amazing turnabout. Something very special was happening in their lives. And the fact that we're here today talking about the resurrection of Jesus shows us something of the power of the miracle and the testimony that has gone on through the ages so that we can be believers today. It's thought that there are now about 2.2 billion followers of Jesus in the world. Numbers alone aren't proof of anything, of course, but Jesus did say, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, lots of people have said that the church will fail, will die. But the resurrection of Jesus shows us once and for all that God's plans can't be thwarted. What he sets in motion will be carried out. And so we can have confidence because of the resurrection. And it's a miracle that still has impact on us today. You know, it's not just an interesting historical fact. Paul's adamant that we can't accept the resurrection without it shaping and influencing our behaviour, our testimony. In this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And the consequence of that would be, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. We have to work through logically not only what the resurrection meant for Christ, but what it means for us. And Paul does that in this chapter. Christ being raised from the dead means that he is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. It means that he's reversed the curse which was put on Adam because of his sin. Paul says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It means that death, the last enemy, has been destroyed because God's put everything under his feet. The resurrection underlines that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Therefore, our whole relationship with God is now redefined. Peter goes on to say that that's the case. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection enables us to be born again by God's Spirit, to have this living hope, a hope that transcends earthly time and limitations. J.B. Phillips translates 1 Corinthians 15:20 by saying, but the glorious fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. He has become the very first to rise of all who sleep the sleep of death. His resurrection, therefore, gives us hope for our own resurrection. Death isn't the end. There's more to life than this life on earth. And Paul goes on to expand on it. In verses 35 to 55, he talks about the resurrection body. That's one of the blessings that we will have because of the miracle of Christ's resurrection. For so many of us, you know, death remains that ultimate blow. It's the tragedy of life. But Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus helps us to see beyond our own mortality. Our mortal bodies will perish and we'll die, and that's painful and sorrowful. But he says if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And he goes on to talk about that resurrection body that we will one day all have. We'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And in the Message version, it talks about getting that truth from nature. It says, this image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching this mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it's raised up in spiritual immortality. You know, the resurrection is the ultimate miracle which underlines for us what happens beyond the grave. And so it's got both a present and a future message for us. This message is received and believed by faith. But that doesn't mean that we can't use reason and logic. Paul certainly does in this chapter. He shows us the inevitable consequences of wrong thinking and the blessings of accepting and believing spiritual truth. Verse 57 in the Message says, it was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master Jesus Christ. Thank God. J.B. Phillips says, it's sin which gives death its power, and it's the law which gives sin its strength. But all thanks to God who gives us the victory over these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've got hope. We've got this resurrection clothes to put on. Yeah? Garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, a garment of praise. And we can have those things because Jesus is raised from the dead, because he's alive. So the resurrection matters, not just as this sort of future insurance policy against death, but it offers us hope for this life as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most obvious and most glorious evidence of God's power that we could ever hope to see. But it's not just something for history. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's praying for the Ephesians to have spiritual vision. He wants them to know the hope that the gospel brings. He wants them to understand the riches of God's inheritance, which is there for them as God's holy people now. He wants them to know this incomparably great power for all who believe. And he likens that power to the power that God actually used to raise Christ from the dead. Your eyes focused and clear, so you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for us, his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Paul wants believers to know how tremendous the power is, which is available to every single one of us. Resurrection power isn't just something passive that happened that first Easter. It isn't just a one-off event. It's a reflection of God's power that's available to every single person who believes in Jesus. Resurrection power is part of who God is. It's that incomparably great power that's available to every single one of us who believe. We just need the eyes to see that and the faith to believe it. You know, miracles are always evidence of God's power, not ours. But by his grace, he involves us in his miracles. The New Testament makes that clear, especially in the book of Acts. Jesus was a man accredited to God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did through him. The apostles went on to perform many signs and wonders among the people. We'll be looking at those in the weeks to come. This can be our experience too, as we come to understand and rely on his resurrection power, as we come to grasp that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is for us who believe today. Amen.